Yeah, 2 Kings chapter 4. You know, I just never cease to be amazed with the way the word is laid out and the way God gets our attention. All of a sudden, national affairs are interrupted, and the Lord goes to presenting Elisha just doing little good things and big good things. I don't, you know, I'm just venturing to say why, but one thing we know for sure, that everything in Scripture is regarded from a divine viewpoint.
Amen.
See, not political, not legal, not social, but from a divine viewpoint. Now, these miracles, and now I tell you, they're thrilling. These miracles of old Elisha seem to be strung out here, one after another, to recall Israel to a realization of the real presence of a living God. You know, every once in a while, God's people just have to be picked up like a cat by the nape of the neck. And God says, I'm alive. I'm working. I'm real. I'm not dead. Call on me and I'll provide. And this is what this is. It's just one after another of opportunities for God to show his people that he lives and that he has the power to provide. He has the power to sustain and to bring at the same time a religious revival to avert the imminent national judgment. I'll tell you, God's people are under the judgment of sin. We've seen that. These old terrible kings, just one after another, and the good kings didn't live long, and the bad kings lived longer and did more. And apostasy has set in. And at the same time, we can get little glimpses into the private and public life of the people in Israel, how they lived, what they did for a living. You just get little glimpses into the reality of the people. Now, we'll be dealing for a few Wednesdays with the ministry of Elisha, one of the great prophets of God. And in this Old Testament period of prophecy, you know, everybody says Elisha and Elijah, and they go hand in hand. Elisha picks up where Elijah left off. Elisha had asked a double portion. Now, we talk about what the double portion means. It's the firstborn's portion. He got twice as much for being firstborn. So old Elisha considered that he was the firstborn of that order of prophets because he was next in line, and he was Elijah's right-hand fella. And he knew which side of the bread had the butter on it, and he knew where to get the power. He knew if Elijah didn't have it, he was going to get it from the same source Elijah got it from. But he asked Elijah. Elijah said, what you want before I leave? He said, I want a double portion of your unction, of your anointing. And he got it. And he's credited with twice as many miracles as Elijah has. You can count them. Elijah is credited with 8, and Elisha is credited with 16. Elijah's last and Elisha's first miracles were exactly the same thing. They both parted the waters of the Jordan River with their mantle. Isn't that interesting? Their ministry is alike in a lot of ways, and it's different in a lot of ways. Elijah's first public act was to withhold the rain and the dew. Remember, for 3 years, he said, it won't rain until I say for it to, according to my word. And Elisha's first act was to restore to heal the spring of water in chapter 2 and to produce an abundance of water. So fill up these ditches, dig ditches, and I'm going to fill them up. So there's a similarity there. Elijah was a desert loner. You know where they'd find him and how he always was dressed. And in the spirit of John Baptist, you know, they both ate locust and wild honey and dressed in animal skins and so forth. Not at all the tea-sipping crowd. And Elisha, he stayed out by himself most all the time. You know, he just appears. All of a sudden, just Elisha the Tishbite. Doesn't say anything about his parents or anything about his background or his training or his credential or his degrees or anything. Elisha the Tishbite. He just comes in on the scene. But much more is told about Elisha. He's kind of traveling along with Elijah, and he seems to be more like a social. He knows folks, you know. He knows where to stop and eat and where to stop and rest and who to stop and visit with. And he's very different in person from Elijah. Elijah's miracles were mostly death and destruction. You remember? If we look at Elisha's, his are mostly healing and restoration. You just look at who he ministers to. Elijah was a prophet of judgment. Elisha is more a prophet of grace. Not much is written really about the personal life of either one of them, but someone had deducted and figured when he was born and when he died that getting all that together that he would have ministered 55 to 57 year period along in there. Now, these miracles just pass one right after another. I get really excited when I think about how they minister to the whole need. There's just not anything under heaven, under the sun, that you could think about that God couldn't slip a miracle in through one of these ministers, and especially through Elisha. The first one, as we said, was passing through Jordan. The second one was the salt-healed waters, and we talked about that. The next, remember, he sent out the two bears to get to eat those fellows that were poking fun. And then this valley of ditches that we talked about week before last. You know, he said, dig the ditches, and I'll fill them full of waters. So in chapter 4, we begin to deal with his fourth miracle, which is an interesting aside. I'm going to talk just a little interesting aside here, and it's not in the Bible, but I saw it. He had been dealing and doing service to three kings back at there. You know, they said, what do we do? And this, that, and they said, well, we'll dig ditches. And then he made the water look like blood and took care of the enemy king. So his ministry had been at the very top of the top. You don't get any higher than a king, you know, in political power. That's who Elijah had been ministering to. His prayers and his prophecy and his intervention had really saved their lives. But we don't read of them thanking him or repaying him or getting excited about it. He wouldn't have wanted them to anyway. He wouldn't have traded places with them if he could have been king. But we don't read anything about their favorable reaction to him. But when the scene shifts, it shifts as far away as it can. From the palace of the king to the hut of a widow woman. Ain't God something? You just can't put him in a box. I'll tell you, his ministry and his ways are past finding out.
Amen.
From the king to the widow woman to the very opposite end of the social scale. Now, both Elijah and Elisha had miracles connected with a widow. Remember? Elijah went to the widow of Zarephath, also called Sarepta. And someone said, and this is good thought, that his ministry to the widow at Zarephath prefigured the help and mercy extended to the Gentile world. Remember in Luke's gospel, he said there were a lot of widow women in Israel. But when Elijah got ready to minister to one, he went outside Israel. Remember that? Yeah? Okay. You know, sometimes you get such a puzzled look, you think, well, I don't know what you're talking about. But in Luke, I don't remember what, chapter 6 or 7 along in there, he said, he was talking about the worldwide ministry and the people that Jesus came to not receiving his ministry. He said, even in Elijah's day, there were many widow women in Israel, but when Elijah got ready to minister, well, he went outside Israel, went to Zarephath and found a widow. There were many lepers in Israel. But it was to Naaman the Syrian, and that's one of the miracles that we'll be talking about next week, if the Lord willing. So he, in prefigurement, you see, goes out. Elijah went outside Israel, but Elisha's ministry is to one on the inside. The granting of divine help, acts of mercy, in little things. Who would have thought that God would have even known there was a widow woman down there? She was sure nobody. There's no real identity for this gal. It says she was a certain woman. That's when the Bible doesn't want you to know much. It says there's a certain woman or a certain man. And her husband had been one of the sons of the prophets. Well, that just means that he was also a prophet in the prophetic ministry. And the scripture says that Elisha had known her, had knew of the husband. And they had a godly reputation. Scripture says he feared the Lord. Well, that's about all it takes. He feared the Lord. He was no doubt one of the 7,000 that hadn't bent the knee to Baal. He had died. Even though he was in the ministry office, he died. You know, some of these faith preachers get you under real condemnation if you die. That's right. You laugh. My friend in California, you know, Ms. Hahn, that was one of the things she had to fight so hard. When her saintly husband died at 60 years of age, well, everybody else around there said, well, she didn't have any faith. And there ain't nobody on 2 feet got any more faith than Dexter. Really, I'm telling you, friends, there's just a lot of foolishness going around. And I feel that. You know, people look at me and they say, I'm so full of faith, but my husband died. Your son died. I want to tell you something, friends. You can just remember this. This is a trip everybody's going to make.
Amen.
Some of us sooner and some of us later. Yeah. And being in the ministry doesn't shield anybody from anything.
That's right.
So this fellow in the ministry had died. And he not only died, he had died poor. and left a widow woman, an honest family, wanting to pay her debts, poor and in debt, owed more than he left, owed more than he had. Had probably lived very simply at that. You say, well, why would a minister be in debt? Oh, my. There's lots of reasons why a minister could be in debt, especially in this time. Now, nowadays, it's far different. He had no regular support, such as the priests and the Levites had. Now, I'll tell you, there was the office of prophet, and it was started way back in Samuel's time, the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of the Levites. And the priest and the Levites received regular support from tabernacle ministry, but the prophet didn't. That's right, brother. Shake your head. I love for somebody to preach back at me. I'll tell you, you sit like stones, and I'm liable to turn to stone. Which meant, you see, that he was only paid when he did service, as far as worldly substance is concerned. And another thing, they didn't send for the prophet till they got in a bad way. A lot of times when folks sent to use the ministry of the prophets, they didn't have anything to pay him with. They wanted a word from the Lord so they'd know what to do. And another thing you had to consider, that Ahab and Jezebel had persecuted all the righteous people that they possibly could. And this man would be one that had been persecuted. He may have even been engaged in agriculture and had a crop failure. Someone said that the fact he might have been in the olive oil business, which was a very honorable business in those days, and didn't have much left. Now, this is speculation as to why this man was poor. But if you'd have been a prophet in Ahab and Jezebel's time, it wouldn't have been any funny.
Amen.
Because they were after your hide on every turn. You know why? Because you represented the Jehovah, the God of Israel. And they were the spokesman for the old Baal worship, which was exactly opposite. I want to tell you something else. And you can believe it and receive it or doubt it and do without it or do whatever you want to with it. But being in God's service doesn't automatically mean you're going to be rich.
Amen.
See? Many times, devotion to the Lord leads to adversity. You know, God, he just absolutely will blow your brain if you will think about him. You ever think about him? He just gets all these folks in this great game of life and on this big stage, you know. And he has a way of putting this one in this situation and that one in another situation, a bunch over here in this situation, so that in all things his glory may be made manifest.
Amen.
This is the name of the game. So that God's workings will be seen among his people.
Amen.
Well, what about the creditor? Wasn't he a mean fellow? No, that was Old Testament law. Did you know that? That was Old Testament law. You can read about it in Leviticus and in Exodus and in the 18th chapter of Matthew. Let me read you one verse. You don't need to turn. I'm going to do it very quickly just to show you that even in New Testament times, this was known about. Chapter 18, I believe it's verse 25. It says, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had in repayment to be made. If they couldn't pay the debt, they could take them as slaves. This poor widow woman couldn't pay her debt, so they could demand that her sons be sold. And her sons were all the means of support that she had. I would say the old girl was in a tight spot, wouldn't you? You just think about it. No husband, no what? I guarantee you. See, this is another thing we have to remember, that there was no welfare. There was no social reform. You know why? Because it had been commanded in the Mosaic law that the widows and the orphans would be cared for. You know, the church got real remiss, the modern church, in doing what it's supposed to do. And that's what had led to an awful lot of evils in our social system. Y'all out there?
Yeah.
This is true. But anyway, it wasn't like then, like it is now, and the poor woman had nowhere to turn. I want to tell you what she did, though. In her distress, she sought the man of God. And you say, well, why didn't she go to God herself? Well, the throne of mercy had not been thrown open at that time, because it is that the veil in the temple had not been rent. And men, ordinary men, didn't know anything about taking their case straight to God. That's, they had a priesthood. I tell you what, friends, you want to get rich? You learn all that Old Testament stuff. I tell you right now, Oren, you know, we've sat and we've learned about that priesthood. They didn't go to the Lord in their own behalf. They went through a priest.
Amen.
Well, this gal knew about Elisha, and she knew he was a man of God. And I'll tell you something, friends, there's a principle right there. I love to establish principles in Bible teaching. If you don't establish some principles and give you something to wear home, you well stay home. Because we can't make it on history. Boy, I'll tell you, brother, you need to come back. I've been trying to get somebody in this bunch to say amen for... That's right. We can't make it on history. We've got to have something that'll work for us. So the principle is, go to God. And that was the best you could do, you know, to go to the man of God. Well, Elisha couldn't turn a deaf ear any more than Jesus could say no. He said, what can I do for you? Well, wasn't that sweet? See, he said, he didn't even wait for her to answer. What do you have in your house? And you know what she said? Nothing but a little oil. Now, the Jewish writers, interpreters, say she didn't say a jar of oil, that she said anointing oil. And I don't know if it makes any difference. But anyway, here's some wonderful principles at hand. And there again, you can get so far out on a theological limb with some companies of people that nothing is practical. You know, it's all got to be so far out. It's all got to be so spiritual, you know, that it can't be practical. Well, see, this is very practical. He says, what you got at home? She said, a little oil. Well, he said, let's use what you got at hand.
Amen.
No use to be foolish. Amen. Just make wise use of what's there. I want to tell you something. If there hadn't been anything there, the Lord could have worked just the same.
Amen.
He's not limited with anything, but then there was a little something there through Elisha's ministry. He could have done it either way. But we've got a beginning. Let's just use what we have. So here's another principle. The Lord, the God of power, Jehovah Jireh, if you please, He works in practical ways.
Amen.
He's not afraid nor unwilling to use just ordinary things. A pot of oil, isn't that something? Or a little anointing oil, whichever way it was. You know, it was like Andrew might have said, well, what is these two or three loaves and three or four fishes among so many? She could have said, well, what in the world is that compared to how much I owe? Oh, this old girl, I'll tell you right now, we need to pattern ourselves after her. Well, Elisha listened, and he said, go borrow a lot of empty pots. Now, don't just get a few. I love that. Not a few. Woo! Not a few. Get as many as you can. Empty vessels. Get lots of them. I would have said,
preparing for that
place. I would have said, empty pots. Empty pots. That's the problem. Everything's empty. I'm talking about what I'd have said, what you'd have said, see. But according to the scripture, she just went, took off and got the empty pots. Sounds like mockery, doesn't it? Empty pots. Empty vessels. But she took off. See, if she trusted and feared the Lord, the principle to establish there, she had faith and obedience. I'm telling you now, friends, you can sit there and look pious if you want to, but there's not one among us that would have just instantly obeyed. We'd have said, pots. And even if we'd have believed it, well, we'd have been slow to move. But she went right on and got the empty pots. She loved and feared the Lord, and in loving and fearing the Lord, she loved and feared the Lord's servant. Well, she is represented. Yeah, right. You see, here's another principle. These empty pots, that wasn't anything like we do. We'd gone to the bank and floated a loan. We got down there, we wouldn't have had no security, so we'd have had to come back and seek out Elisha again.
But, conditioned to miracles.
That's right. You see, and certain religious groups of people, well, you take the Catholic people, see, they've never been taught that there ain't no such thing as miracles, and they're much greater position to receive them, and healings also.
Amen.
And to go to church, too. Oh, they make good holy rollers, I want to tell you, because they've been taught to honor the clergy. That's a condition of obedience. They've been taught to honor the word and to believe what it says. And to get to service. And though there's a conditioning, and it's really an important, and this old sister was conditioned. There was nowhere else to turn to. You know, God works in foolish ways. Remember, it's kind of like Gideon. Gideon said, God said, you got 2 minutes to win. Now, if that isn't the dumbest statement you ever heard, you've got 2 minutes to win. Had something like, what, 22,000, 23,000? God said, get rid of all of them but 300. You talk about foolish. And on top of that, said, give them all an empty jar with a candle inside it. You know, this is wonderful when we understand that God is a God of simplicity and power. He's not complex.
Amen.
He's simple. So they took these empty pitchers, and you know the story. They won. Now, another thing about the God's workings in this, these things had to be empty before they could be filled.
You're right.
You can't put anything in a pot that's already got something in it. We're going to talk a lot about that. But now note the instructions. Shut the door. Shut the door. Don't make a spectacle out of the workings of God. You and your sons, shut the door. Take that one little pot that's got the oil in and all these vessels and get to pouring. You see, he didn't just give her temporary relief. He set the old girl up in the oil business. That oil well right there in the house. The neighbors and the community didn't understand divine grace, and they had no right to see it. Remember when Jesus healed Jairus' daughter, he said, put all the unbelief outside? If the widow woman's neighbors had craned their neck in, they would have probably said, well, look at that old fool, it ain't going to work. And unbelief does hinder God's power. Shut the door. So the God of provision can do it alone. See, it's his way. If he, well, you know, everybody knew the widow woman couldn't help herself. Don't know how old these boys were, but they had no power. So if it was the widow woman, two boys, a little pot of oil, and a lot of empty pots in a room with the door closed, it had to be God.
Hallelujah.
It had to be God. So we can establish another principle, see. If you really want something, you've got to let God do it. And there's no use to call in the neighbors. You know, we call the prayer line, and I'm not against that. Don't misunderstand me. But I want to tell you something, friends. It just gets to a place a lot of times that you've got to get by yourself with God and do what God tells you to do.
Amen.
And it may be real foolish to the world.
Amen.
But if our heart's right and our vessel is empty, he'll fill it, and it'll work. Well, here's another principle, see. Here's another one yet. Not only foolish things does God use, but little teeny bitty things does he use. 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And you say, well, Jesus showed everybody, yeah, the God of glory was there and present. He was doing it. He was seen. It was part of the purpose of him being there to see his miracle working power. But this was different with the widow woman. God was the unseen miracle working power. A pebble from a brook. You remember that? Everybody know what we're talking about? The pebble from the brook that slew the giant? Just pick up a stone. A cloud the size of a man's hand. You remember old Elijah looked up and he said, I see the cloud of the size of a man's hand. He said, you better get home, O king. It's going to rain. We're going to flood. If you don't get home in a hurry, you won't be able to get the wagon through the mud. And all he'd seen was a cloud the size of a man's hand.
Praise God.
Isn't that good?
Woo! Ooh, hallelujah.
In the 3rd chapter of Revelation, it says, I want to read that to you. Let me just read it and you don't bother to turn. It's there. But I want to read it to you. I've never seen this in connection with what we're talking about this morning. But I checked it out and I said, you know, that's good. It'll really work. In Revelation 3:8. And I must have put down the wrong. Yeah. Ooh, this is delicious. Revelation 3:8. Right to the church at Philadelphia. It says, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut because you have a little power. Maybe you better underline that. Maybe you better look after all. A little power. I've never seen that. I read that. Isn't that sweet how you can read it and not see it? It's what keeps you going back, nibbling. Listen to what this little power will do. Revelation 3:8. He says, I know your deeds. I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Well, that's shouting ground right there.
Amen.
Because you have a little power. And what has the little power done? It has kept my word and not denied my name.
Hallelujah.
That's right. And this little power. Does your Bible say little power?
Little strength.
Little strength, same thing. Just a little will keep you from denying his name and denying his word.
Hallelujah.
But listen, that's rich. I never heard that preached. We need to preach that, don't we? Just a little power will keep you from denying his name. A little strength supplied by the Spirit enables us to keep on keeping on. And sometimes that's all we've got is a little. That's right. Little as much when God is in it. You sing a song like that. There's a principle there, another one. Don't you love these principles?
Amen.
The widow didn't despise her meager means. You know, I'd have said, well, what, so what? Well, big deal. You know, and all that kind of stuff. There's not anything, this doesn't amount to anything. This is not enough. She didn't despise her meager means, but she promptly obeyed. A little, oh, yes, Lord. A lot of empty vessels. Oh, yeah, Lord. You know, we would have said just a little oil, probably rancid, stale. It wouldn't amount to anything. But faith, she believed. Her faith laid hold of the promise. What promise? Well, that the righteous wouldn't beg bread. See, that hadn't been written. But she had it. And see, this is real faith, to have it before it's written down. And what's written down for us in so many translations, and we can't lay hold of the word, and the church is puny because it can't lay hold of the word and can't lay hold of the promises and doesn't know who it is in the Lord and just messing around. Well, where did she find the source? See, I said she believed it. Where did she find what she needed to move ahead with? You know where she found it? Right in her own house. See, we think we got to go to ORU, or we've got to go to World Map, or we've got to go up to Shiloh, or we've got to go to Christ for the Nations. I'm telling you like it is, Grace. If we can just get to Catherine Kuhlman. And I'm not against her or any of those other things I mentioned. I'm telling you, friends, it's what we've got in our own house.
Amen.
When will we learn?
Amen.
She found it right in her own house. Just a little oil. Well, she couldn't have anything any better because oil is a symbol of the Holy Ghost, you know. And when that oil is poured out and activated, he becomes even more powerful. The oil could have sat there forever, but if it hadn't been poured out and activated and used, you know, your faith, that we, you know, our faith will just get real crippled on us if we don't use it.
Amen. Yeah. That's the truth.
You know, I God dropped faith in my heart to talk to you about helping these orphans. And the devil said, you'll break up the Bible study. And I said to myself, well, if that's all, you know, I told you what I said, if that's all they care, let them go. But, you know, I said, now, there, God dropped faith in my heart.
Amen.
I don't move like this very often. You know, really, I don't have any spiritual ministry. I just like this word. But God dropped faith in my heart. Now, see, he's going to honor that.
Amen.
And he's going to give us faith for bigger things.
Amen.
That's right. You exercise it, and it grows. Suppose I never taught. My husband used to say, honey, I'll listen. If everybody else quits, you can teach me. Because I don't know what you're talking about. And he meant it. We'll have church right here. But you see, if I didn't exercise this word, I'd dry up and blow up and quit learning. And if you didn't exercise your desire or your ministry, if you don't pray in tongues, you'll get first one of these days. You can't. You know, you may not all pray in tongues, but you can. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Teacher, I got in Proverbs this morning. I tell you, I got
blessed. Got a verse in Proverbs.
And along with this giving to the orphanage.
Yeah.
If you turn to Proverbs 17.
Well, we'll look at Proverbs 17. I'll tell you anything the Lord shows you.
19:17.
Yeah, we had this Monday night. Did you go to sleep when we preached this Monday night? Were you awake when we preached this Monday night?
Yes, I was awake.
Got
into this again.
Oh, this is good.
No,
I didn't bring my amplified. Read it real loudly.
He who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and that which he has given he will repay to him. And here are some references, and every one of them was wonderful. Proverbs 28:27, Ecclesiastes 11:1, Matthew 10:42. And Matthew 25:40.
We're
2 Corinthians 9:6-8.
That's where we got strung off.
And Hebrews 6:10.
what she is saying, see, exercise the gift of charity.
Amen.
Whatever it is that God drops in your heart, it's to use. Let me just read you this from Proverbs 18:27. He who gives to the poor will never want. Did y'all hear that?
Amen.
He who gives to the poor will never want. But he who shuts his eyes will have many curses. And you're saying, well, what about these rich people that never give anything away? Well, I want to tell you something, friends. They ain't got what we got.
Amen.
Their money and wealth and power is a curse to them. It's not a source of joy. And they won't take it with them either when they go.
Nope.
You know how much they're going to leave? They're going to leave it all. Woo, let me get back here to Kings. But to use it. See, the point is, use it. If faith, Holy Spirit, whatever, use it. Well, picture this room. I love to think about a room full of empty pots and one little pot with a little oil, a widow, and two boys start pouring. Yeah, that's really dumb, isn't it? I said, it's stupid, isn't it? Room, maybe, you know, just an ordinary-sized room, a lot of empty, old empty pots laying around. And a little bit of oil. Stop pouring. Well, I tell you, they pour, and they pour. It said, hand me the empty vessel. One was a hand in the empty vessel, and she's handing to the other full. And they was just a pouring and just going and going and pouring, and everything got full. I tell you, I bet they got excited.
Yeah.
And he's got to tell. Fill up. She said, bring another pot. Fill them all. She said, bring another pot. All the pots are full, and they all stopped. But everything was full. The oil was like a fountain of living water. It just flowed, and it just flowed, and it just flowed. I want to talk to you about emptiness. We got strung off on this a while ago. Now, suppose these vessels had been taken in half full. Suppose they'd have gone to the neighbors and they said, well, you can borrow my vessels, but they got such and such in them. Well, they grabbed them up. But the prophet said, bring empty vessels. If you want to receive, you bring an empty vessel. Some principles involved. Three of them. First of all, the first vessel that's got to be emptied is your vessel of desire. God can't fill us if we don't come and present ourselves. I hear people griping all the time about they ain't got nothing from the Lord, but I don't see them presenting themselves to get anything. You've got to empty yourself, come plumb empty, come before the Lord, and say, here I am, fill me up. And the measure that he can fill you is the measure that you haven't got anything else in you. And now, see, I've been both ways. I've been to the Lord empty as I know how to get, and I've been to the Lord half empty. Haven't you?
Yeah.
Wanting to hold on. Full of grudges, full of orneriness, full of mischief, full of criticism, full of jealousy, full of backbiting, and oil and water just don't mix. He just cannot fill us if we're not empty. You know what the New Testament says? You have not because you ask not.
June, to illustrate that, I had an object lesson with the juniors. I taught that a pitcher full of muddy water, you can pour a little out and add to it, pour a little out and add to it. It'll always be dirty.
It'll always be muddy. That's right. That's a real simple illustration, but it's a good one. See, and God is always in the giving business. But the amount we receive is the size of the vessel we present and the degree of our desire. I know people right in this room, honestly, your hearts are so hungry for God. And you have just received so much from God because God is your life. It's what we want. And the more we want, the greater our desire, the more God gives. I don't know how many people have asked me, as dumb and simple as I am, why do you stay so excited in the Word? Little young people say, I wish I had it. I said, well, you have to get it for yourself. I don't know how you get it. It's just my desire. Doesn't mean, you know, I like to cook and I like to work in flowers. I like to travel. I like to read. I like to do a lot of other things. I'm not just really all that peculiar. But where my earnest desire is in this Word. His servant does. But he said, call the Shunammite. So he went and got the lady of the house, and she came, stood before Elisha. So you've been good to us with all this nice care. You've been real good to take care of us. Can we do something for you? Would you like me to speak to the king? Or would you like me to speak to the army captain on your behalf? She said, no, I can make it by myself. I live among my own people. I don't need anything. No need in this area. See, everyone in every area had its own eldership, but there was great rule over all of it too. But she said, no, I'm getting along just fine. So the servant picked up on what her need was, and he said, well, Elijah said, well, what can we do for her? But then the servant answered, said, she's got no children and an old husband. Sound like he'd been reading Dear Abby, didn't he? No children and an old husband. And Elijah says, say, that's a good idea. Said, call her in here. So she came in, and he said, at this season next year, you'll have your baby. And you know what she said? Oh, don't put me on. Don't kid me. Don't lie to me. Why, don't you know she was shocked and blessed? But just like he said, she conceived and bore a son at that season, just like Elisha had said. You see what a wide gamut of blessing that is. Here was one poor widow with two kids that needed bread in her stomach. And here is a wealthy lady with a prophet's, you know, room and just a person of great means, but with no children. And God, you see, is the power to sustain life and the power to give life. And his blessings just aren't any respecter of persons. It's just wherever the need is. And faith to receive it. Well, the scripture says, when the child was grown, well, we don't know how many, but I found something interesting. The Jews, the Israelites of old, had five stages of child growth. They had a yeled, Y-E-L-E-D, that means being born a babe. Then they had a yelek, that means a suckling child. Then an olel, which meant taking solid food, more than milk. Then a gemel, which meant a weaned child, and a toph, which one's weaned but yet clings to the mother. They use that to describe, you know, toddling and like we do walking and crawling and all this kind of stuff. But then the sixth stage was elem, E-L-E-M, which meant firm and strong, or old enough to go out to the field. So that's when we said the child was grown. It wasn't a baby anymore. It had left the nest and didn't nurse anymore and was firm and strong and old enough to walk around. I don't know how old it was, but anyway, Elisha hadn't been visiting regularly. But he was old enough to go out to the hot sun. Well, he goes out to the hot sun, you know, we read he has a terrible headache and falls sick and dies. I said, so sweet there. It wasn't too big to get on Mama's lap. When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her lap until noon. Can't you just see that mother stroking that child? And then the Bible says he died. Well, I'll tell you one thing. You talk about faith in action. This old girl got it going. She said, get a donkey so I can run to the man of God. Isn't it strange and sweet? She didn't make any funeral preparations. She went and laid that kid on Elisha's bed.
Praise the Lord.
See, that was the importance of having the prophet's chamber, of having Elisha's bed there. See how God always gets it all together. His act is always together. Amen. So she put that child on Elisha's bed, shut the door, and went out and said, find me a servant, get me a donkey that I can run to the man of God. And the husband didn't have quite as much faith. He said, you mean you're going today? He said, it ain't church day. That's what it means. It's the new moon and Sabbath. He may not even be there where he's supposed to be. How do you know? Well, you better wait till church day. Better wait till service day. Preacher won't be at the church if it's ain't church day. That's what this amounts to. He won't be where you think he would be. Well, that didn't bother her any. So she saddled the donkey. I want you to notice the Bible says, my Bible says she saddled the donkey. I wouldn't know where to begin, would you? But if my child has died, I expect I could learn in her if I had faith. And this old girl had faith. You talk about some kind of a gal. Just look at this woman. She had faith. She had discernment. She had physical strength. She had gut determination. She had self-denial. She had means of travel. You talk about somebody who was going to go. And she hadn't made any arrangements to do anything but get a hold of God and get that kid's life back.
Amen. Praise God.
Ain't that good, Grace? Amen. Hallelujah. Get a donkey. I'm in a hurry. So I love down here, on down these next verses. Let me get on down to where I am. See, she hadn't been divinely informed, but she was divinely assured. Oh, what a difference. God hadn't come and spoken to her, I'll restore your child. But assurance was in her heart. And assurance is better than information. Because assurance, well, you know, that's just a blanket check. But information is specific. It'll just write one check. But divine assurance, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. See, that's 7 days a week, friends. That's in every area of life, the dark valleys and everywhere. Blessed assurance. She had assurance. If she could get to the man of God, something good would happen. I said, let me find my place. So she went and came to him on Mount Carmel. And old Elijah, I'll tell you, it's wonderful how these prophets of God, they're humble too. He didn't know what she was matter with her. He saw her coming. He said, and wait a minute, find my verse. Where is my verse? 25. Yeah, at a distance. And he said, yonder comes the Shunammite. You see, you'd think, well, the man of God, he would have known instantly, her child is dead and she's coming after me. Not so. He didn't even know what was the matter. You see, you can't put God in a box. He just, it's just life, friends. I'll tell you, you can find life in these scriptures, can't you?
Amen.
Sometimes it is and sometimes it ain't. So, you know, sometimes he knows and sometimes he doesn't. Sometimes he's rich and sometimes he's poor. Sometimes it's life and bread. Sometimes it's a child. Sometimes it's life and death. Sometimes it's life and resurrection. You just don't know. It means God is just in control of every area. So she came to the man of God and caught hold of his feet. Well, shall I tell you what? He wasn't going to get away from her. And this ornery servant came near to push her away. Came near. Yeah, I don't know why. Somebody said, well, why did he have such a servant? Same reason Judas followed after Jesus. You know, just to work God's plan. What happens to him shows God's judgment. But anyway, he tried to pull her away, and Elijah said, let her alone. Something wrong with her. Her soul is troubled within her. And the Lord has hid it from me. The Lord hadn't told me. And Elisha sees trouble, but he doesn't know what the trouble is. Then she said, you know, sweet now. She just said, oh, Elisha, her boy's dead.
So he said, it's okay.
She said, you remember you told me about what you could do for me? You remember? And then you told me that I could have a child. And you remember I said, don't put me on. Don't you deceive me. Don't tease me about that. Then he said to Gehazi, gird up your loins. I love that. I'll tell you, I think about them Jews coming out of Egypt with their loins girded. Friends, listen, when your loins are girded, you're in a hurry. You know what that meant in the Old Testament? They wore these old long flowing things. They got that and wrapped it up around their waist, freed them knees and their feet so they could run. Got the staff in their hands, the loin girt. Get up and get out of Egypt. When your loins are girt, I mean, you're going somewhere in a hurry. So he said to him, said, gird up your loins. I love this. He says, and don't stop, prattle on the way. You know, I'm going to go to the grocery store. Friends, it takes me 3 times as long to buy groceries because I prattle. Every grocery store on this end of town, I go and I find somebody I know. My husband used to say, my goodness, I never texted you all day to buy groceries. I said I ran into half the church and 3/4 the PTA. Got to prattle with all of them. That's just our nature, isn't it? And we lose more time running our mouth.
Amen.
Because, you know, we have telephones. My husband wrote me a note one time. I cleaned up the kitchen. I was Christmas cooking, you know, I had canned in the oil. It was a mess. I cleaned it up one night, stayed up till about... He'd gone to bed because he got up. I said about 12 o'clock, you know, clean up that kitchen. I was ashamed of it. Just, you know, I was afraid the health department would come just any day because I didn't run in and go just like I do. And he wrote me a note. I said, how does it look? Cleaned up the kitchen for you. He wrote me a note. He says, dear, it looks wonderful. And I have decided that it's Ma Bell's invention that keeps you from doing it in the daylight hours. It's our mouths. And he said, don't waste your time talking. This is what this means. It said, don't salute anybody on the way. And if anybody salutes you, don't answer them. If anybody says, how do you, just keep moving. Don't waste your time. You see, you could preach that. It's a real valuable, honest to God. I bet most of us waste more time on the phone than we do studying the Word. I don't want to ask you to show of hands now. People say, I don't have time to write a letter. How much time have you wasted talking? You know, that's just like us, isn't it? And God knows our hearts. I'll tell you something else good. You want to tell you what the Bible says in Psalm 103? It says, he remembers what he made us out of.
That's right.
Clay. And he knows how we are.
That's right.
And he knew how they were. He knew if they got started on the way and got to running their mouths, he'd never get there. So he says, don't start talking to anybody. Lay my staff on the lad's face. Oh, isn't that sweet? Just go and lay my staff on the lad's face. Well, isn't this, you know, it's kind of strange, isn't it? The old gal hadn't asked Elijah's help. He didn't even let her finish what she was saying. He said, get up, Gizzy, and go put this staff on his face. So here's miracle number 7 in Elisha's ministry. The staff represented his prophetic office, like Moses' staff, Moses' rod, you see. That was the emblem of their authority. No power in the staff, no power in the folded mantle, the part of the water. The power was with God. Why send him? Isn't it strange? Why did Elisha send him? Why didn't he go himself? He ended up having to go himself. Isn't it strange? Do y'all find that strange? Well, someone ventured an answer. We'll talk about it in just a minute. Someone said that he had this guy with him for the same reason Jesus had Judas. I mean, it's just life. It's just to show how some people fail. But just think about this Gehazi. See, he had tried to push this old girl away. His heart wasn't in his ministry. Someone said, this is why this is recorded, to show that not everybody who is attached to a big ministry has got big power. He didn't have it, friends. Isn't that interesting? That'd be a good reason to put that in the Bible, wouldn't it? He has to put some failure in the Bible because most of us identify. You know, you learn more by the mistakes you make. You stop and think about it. You learn more by the mistakes you make than you do by the successes that you have. Well, anyway, he laid in and the mother of the lad said, I'll not leave you. He arose and followed her. Then Gehazi passed on, laid the staff on the lad's face, and guess what? Nothing happened. Nothing happened. The lad has not. He went back and said, the lad's not awakened. He's still dead. So Elisha came to the house. The lad was dead, and he laid on his bed. I'll tell you something, friend. Here's one of those cases where you got to get along with God. Elisha says, shut the door. Entered and shut the door behind them both, the boy's mother and his servant. And it was just Elisha and that dead boy. Away from the world. Elisha was fixing to get down to business. I don't know hardly any more urgent scriptures in all the Bible than the urgency of these verses right here.
Amen.
I mean, he sought God. He was after getting that boy up from there. So you see, in here we have the mother's faith that got her there, the prophet's faith that took the action, and God's power that's going to do the work. Now it says he laid on the child. He went up and lay on the child. He put his mouth on the mouth and his eyes on the eyes and his hands on the hands, stretched himself out on him. And that's what the Bible is saying there, is that he put all of his energy, he put all of himself into his entreaty for that child's life. He didn't get over in the corner and say, if it be thy will. He didn't say, you can do it, Lord, if you're pleased. Do we pray like that a lot? You know, be pleased, Lord. He got down where the need was and put my life on his life. You see what I mean? There wasn't any way that he could have been any more earnest than he was to put his body right on top of that little dead body. I mean, he got with it. Remember, Elijah had done that too. Elisha had learned. Don't you bet?
Amen.
His prayer is gradually answered. You see, that kid didn't all of a sudden get up and ask for something to eat. Jairus' daughter had, you remember?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But this was kind of gradual. Scripture says the flesh of the boy got warm. Life was coming back. Then he returned and walked in the house. I'll tell you what, old Elisha was walking back and forth, to and fro, and I bet you praying like a house of fire. There was a spark of hope. God was on the throne. The power was working. The flesh was warming. And he prayed.
Amen.
Somebody said, why didn't he just command life into it? Well, the New Testament says that these fellows were men of like passions just like we are. They stewed and worried. They didn't have any rabbit's foot. They didn't have any magic formula. It was 100% God, and God had warmed the flesh, and now Elijah says, do the rest of it. Well, I can just see him just sweating and praying back and forth, back and forth. And went up and stretched himself out on him, and the lad sneezed. Ooh, don't you know Elisha shouted when that kid, when that kid began to sneeze. 7 times. I don't know what the significance of 7 is. You can attach a lot of stuff to the scripture. You know, 7's a complete number, I guess, only when he sneezed that 7th time, well, enough life come back in. Oh, I don't know. Scripture doesn't say that. But it says he sneezed 7 times and then opened his eyes. Yeah, complete. Yeah. That's the only thing I could read into it. If you had to explain it, that's what you'd have to say. Complete number. When he sneezed 7 times, you know, he had enough life, huh?
Doesn't this sound like mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and pushing the air in as though you were doing this type of thing?
It sounds like it. I don't know. All I can tell you is what's here. It was Elisha's life on this life. See, that's what it sounds like. Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation. But that doesn't always work, see?
The man of God put his life.
That's right. It doesn't always work. It tried many times and not worked.
He didn't know about this CPR.
That's right. He hadn't had the course, Dolores. Amen. He hadn't had the course.
He just knew God.
You know what?
He was dead a while.
That's right. He'd been dead a while.
He cares about what Lazarus, when he was dead. It gets the same scripture, John 11:11, about when Lazarus had died.
That he had been dead a while.
Sure, he was dead, dead.
Oh, yeah, dead, dead.
For the glory of God.
That's right. That's right. But you see, this man knew nothing about what we're talking about. You know, this is what makes the Bible so wonderful. I'm always telling the New Testament, the epistles class, think about where Paul was coming from. That's what makes it exciting.
Amen.
That Paul didn't have any Bible. He didn't have any tapes. He didn't have any classes.
Amen.
That's what makes it so wonderful. And when he wrote those, no revelation except what God had given him, see?
Amen.
And when he wrote those letters to those people, he never dreamed that it'd be scripture. Never dreamed of it. And you think about Elijah walking it out step by step, step by step, step by step, knowing what else shall I do? Well, he said, I can just try to breathe my life into his. And he was stone dead and had been dead, but God. But God. Well, he just goes back and gives the old little boy back to his mama. Take up your son. She went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself on the ground, took her son and went out. Well, you see, the Bible doesn't say they had a fit or they had a camp meeting, but I bet they did.
Oh, I'm sure.
I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing what Elisha, through power of God. It wasn't the thing in Elisha. It was Elisha's obedience and his anointing. Well, we talk a minute about the poisonous stew. I won't get through with this because there's so much in these next verses. Can you imagine making much out of a poisonous stew? But Scripture says there was a famine in the land. And I want to tell you something, friends. That's a bread famine and a word famine. The Old Testament talks a great deal about the famine of the Word and the famine of God. And sometimes we think we're in it. But I want to tell you something, friends. You hear me well. If you're in it, you've made it for yourself. Did you hear me? If you're in a famine for the Word of God, it's because you want to be in it. Because there's good churches in town. I mean, there's good godly preachers in town.
Amen.
You can learn a little bit here. I do. I do.
Amen.
I get so excited at what I see in this book.
Amen.
I really do. I'm learning the character of God.
Hallelujah.
And sharing. I mean, really and truly, it blows my mind when I think about what you can really learn when you just get down and dig and look and compare Scripture with Scripture. Why, it'll just open up to you. If you're in a famine, that's your fault. I'm sorry. Don't let me hear you say you're in a famine. We're not in one. Now, we may be in one. You understand? We may get in one. And a lot of folks are in one because of stubbornness and pride and lack of foundation. But this famine here was a famine of food. I think there's 13 or 14 that are recorded in the Scripture. The sons of the prophets were sitting before him in Gilgal. A lot of things happened in Gilgal. That's where he and Elijah had started out together. You remember? He said to the servants, put on a pot and boil a stew. What are they going to make stew out of? I want to tell you, nobody, not Elisha or anybody, told this fellow to go out and get these wild gourds. You said one went out and got some wild gourds. Isn't it funny how you just run off in your own energy? And you usually get wild gourds.
Well,
That's right. You'll just usually end up with wild gourds.
Amen.
Got a lap full of wild gourds that come in and slice those things up and put them in a stew. Scripture said they didn't know what they were. So they cooked that thing with those wild gourds and poured it out and sat down to eat, and it came about. Somebody took a bite up and said, "Oh my, this stuff's poison." And they weren't able to eat. Well, Elisha says, "Bring me a little meal. Just bring me a little meal." That old man had the answers, didn't he? "Bring me some meal." And he threw it in the pot and he said, "Now go ahead and eat it. Pour it out." There was no harm in the pot. I'll tell you something, friends. If there's a famine in the land, and you think you're in one, you really aren't. With a Bible bookstore on every corner, and 150 different kinds of churches in every town, and tapes and books and Christian television and Bible studies and prayer meetings and ladies' fellowship, full gospel businessmen, there's no reason for anybody not to have some fellowship in the Word.
Amen.
But if you get yourself in a famine, see, it'll be because you want to be, and that's where you better watch out for the wild gourds. Because you get to thinking there's nothing going on, then some turkey will come down the road and he'll be peddling wild gourds. That's right. And you let yourself in, see, for error and poison. You sure do. But you get in that real Word. You know, really, there's plenty of place you can get in the real Word. If there's not, start you one. Just start you a place and call it the Real Word Fellowship. I mean, you can avail yourself of it. Anybody can read the Living Bible, the New American Standard Bible, the Amplified Bible, if the King James is too strong meat for you.
I like
it all. But I'm telling you, you don't have to be without. That's right. And if you're too poor to buy a Bible, well, somebody will buy you one. I know people that are always buying Bibles for people that can't afford Bibles. But you better be careful. Somebody go pick some wild gourds. And they're not, it's not fit to eat. You know what? We've seen it over and over. And I know you have. That people will get all aloof, you know, and ain't nothing going on. And first thing you know, they'll call themselves some kind of elite spiritual company. We are this, and we are that, because somebody's pulled them, get them some wild gourds. It's the truth, friends. If you look at me like I'm foolish, I know what I'm talking about.
True.
If you get in a famine, you better be careful what you eat.
Amen.
Because some of it's not fit to eat. There's poison in some of it, and death in some of it. Well, a man came in and brought the man of God bread of the first fruits. Oh, he brought 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? He said, "Feed the people." And the attendant said, "This ain't enough. Feed this many people, 100 people with this little food." And he said, "Give them to eat that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left over." Isn't this sweet? It's like the 5 loaves and the 3 fishes. And they did eat. They set it before them, and they ate and had some left over according to the word of the Lord. God's word is sure. Well, I guess we can leave that. That's about all we need to say about that.
My Bible says it's 25 miles.
Yeah, that's right. I've got that in my notes. And yeah. 25 miles that this old gal went on a donkey. Y'all hear that? That's how long that child had been dead. And that old girl, now you think about it. You and I fuss about having to drive 10 miles to church in an air-conditioned car with steel belted radial tires and all that stuff. It's true. See, it's so far. The road's so rough. The weather's so bad. Yakety yak. But now just think a minute, friends. You think about it. 25 miles, and it was a mountainous terrain. I said she went to Mount Carmel. 25 miles on a mountainous terrain riding a donkey.
And she told him, she says, "Go forward and don't slow down for me."
In that verse.
Which verse is that?
24.
She said,
She saddled the ass and said to her servant, drive and go forward. Don't slack, not for riding for me. In other words, don't slow it down if you think it's going to be rough on me.
Isn't that cute? She says, I'm going, this donkey, I'm going to hold on. Said, don't slow down the pace.
Slack, not for riding for me unless I tell you.
Isn't that good? I'll tell you, it's just good, isn't it? It's life, friends. It's life. That's right. In this Bible, it says, don't slow down the pace for me unless I tell you. If it gets too rough, I'll holler.
Oh, praise God.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Can you shout?
Amen.
Woo!
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord.
Our God is good, isn't he?
Amen.
Praise his name.